Lord, we ask that you use us this day. Lord, use me today for your glory. Allow this message that's given to be for you, that your gospel is made clear, your good news is made known, but ultimately the simplicity that comes with a relationship with you is proclaimed. God, we pray for the soul that's here today that doesn't truly know you, doesn't know you for who you are, that has tried for too long to take life into their own hands and is finding that that's not working. God, show them what it's like to come to you. I've heard it said before that our soul is restless until it's found its rest in thee. God, help a soul to get rest today. And Lord, of course, we pray for our nation. We pray for the leaders. God, in the months and years to come, we pray that you help this nation get back to you. And Lord, of course, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. Only you can get beauty out of ashes. We ask that you do that today. And God, again, I ask that you speak so clearly that you cannot be ignored. That subtle voice that we often hear in our own minds, we're able to identify that being you. So God, speak. Open a heart this morning. Open a soul this morning. And God, of course, if allow me to become less so that you can become more. The notes on this paper, they're just that. They're just notes. If you desire to speak otherwise, please kick me aside. And God, of course, we give you all the glory. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we are glad you're with us. Thanksgiving this week, just around the corner. Potluck Sunday today. Can I get an amen, somebody? We are glad you're here. And of course, if you are new, please make sure that you stop by that table there in the back. We got a gift for you. We want to get you plugged in and help to answer any questions that you might have. We are glad you are here. Now, as a church, we have been journeying through the book of Revelation, but I felt the need to step away from this book for just a couple of weeks. And the reason that I wanted to do that was because Revelation is a book that's heavy on the judgment of God. But I want us to be reminded as followers of Jesus that even when we see and talk through and learn about the judgment of God, we need a fresh reminder of His grace. Does anyone need a fresh reminder of God's grace this morning? God's grace is a beautiful thing. It's an incomprehensible thing. It's a simple thing. And in some cases, as we are about to see, it's a difficult thing. Difficult to understand and difficult to receive. For many, they have hardened their hearts so much to the point that they not only accept God's grace, but they don't want anyone else to receive it either. There are those who are rebelling because people close to them want them to accept God's grace so badly. So they're going to run in the opposite direction. What a shame it is to miss out on the beautiful, fulfilling life that God has for you because you are running out of your own stubbornness. And then there are those that have been in their church, been in the church all their life, and they look at others that are new to the faith and they almost get angry because they aren't doing what they should be doing. Don't they know how to act in church? Don't they know what Christians are supposed to do? Where is the suit and tie? We can so easily put man-made requirements on people that are not from God, and it actually pushes them away from Him, even though we are called to draw people nearer to God. You know what that's called? It's called legalism. And you know who hated legalism? Jesus Christ. In the teaching of Jesus that we are going to be reading about today, Jesus is going to cover all the bases. So my hope for you today, as I get as transparent with you as I probably ever have, my hope is that you come to the understanding that God's grace reaches the darkest of areas. It is unlimited, it is undeserved, and the most beautiful thing about the grace of God is this. Listen, it's free. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it like this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, too many times we get in our own way of receiving God's grace. And when you do this, the joy becomes drained out of you, and bitterness begins to take root in your soul, and what results from this is depression and anxiety and fear and all that comes with that taking over your life. I would even go as far as saying that one of the greatest causes of darkness that is in our life comes from a misunderstanding of just how free God's grace is given and received. But man, when you receive that grace, when you can receive that grace that God has so freely given, you will never be the same again. It's what Nehemiah writes about in chapter 8, verse 10, when he says that it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Let's take a look at God's grace today. Amen? Please turn with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Those of you that have been in church for any amount of time have without a doubt heard a sermon preached on this. Not even the churchgoer is familiar with this text, often referred to as the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So a little bit of context before I start to read. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, the 12 that followed him throughout his ministry. And as he is doing this, Luke 15, verse 1 says that the tax collectors started drawing near to him. The tax collectors were referred to as the sinners of this day. And upon seeing these sinners sitting with Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes, who were off at a distance, they begin to get irritated because Jesus was not just sitting with the sinners, he was receiving them. One of the parables that he wanted to make sure that all of them heard, both the sinners and the saints, was the one that we're about to read right here. Let's start by reading verses 11 through 16. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and then he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods and that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Point number one is this: the world can't offer what God freely gives. The world can't offer what God freely gives. The situation that we read about is one of the sons of this father. He essentially wanted to take his inheritance early, and then he wanted to head off and do life all on his own. He wanted all of the things that come with the happy life, and he needed this undeserved money from his father to go and do it. He wanted to live his life to the fullest. He believed that you only live once. What do they say? YOLO. So why not start now? But this father, being full of mercy and kindness, let the son have what he wanted. You don't read about the father arguing with the son, or the father getting full of anger. You don't see that taking place here. But what I can tell you is that the father more than likely began dividing up his money with tears in his eyes. He's pleading with his son that this is not a good idea, and that you should probably wait and think about whether or not you actually want to do this. He's trying to push his son in the right direction. But the son was adamant that this is what he wanted to do, and the father granted him the desires of his heart. So this son takes his father's money, or his share of his inheritance, and the text says that he spent it all of it. You see, it didn't take long for this son to realize that the world cannot offer what God so freely gives. How many of us fall victim to the exact same situation? Let me make this personal for you. I'll never forget it. Growing up in the church when I was a kid, and I wasn't able to stand any part of it. My household held that rule. If you're going to live here, you are going to go to... So many of you follow that same rule. It's interesting because I now follow that same rule. But week after week, I would go. We would do all the middle of the week things at church as well. We would volunteer at the different events throughout the year. We did all the church thing, the whole nine yards. But the more that we did and the older that I got, the more that I despised it and wanted any way out that I possibly could. You can see the desires of my heart beginning to change from the things that are of God to the things that were not. Finally, I began finding ways to get out of it. I began playing sports on Sundays and all throughout the week. And when church was once a weekly thing, it became a monthly thing. And eventually the rule of going to church, it just no longer applied. So now you see me wanting these, having these desires, but now you see God allowing me to have them. This kept leading me down this path into high school and even the beginning of college. It would be months until I would go to church. And when I would go, all that I would think about was what we were going to do once church was over. What was for lunch? What did the week ahead look like? What were we going to do once this was done? My mind was on everything but Jesus, even though I was right there in his house. Finally, I got to the age of making my own decisions, and I kept down this path. I started getting heavier into drugs and partying, and the list goes on, and church and a relationship with Christ was not even a part of the discussion anymore. But the further that I got from church and the things of God, the more hurt that I became. The more that I walked away from God, the more empty I became. The further that I got from the light of the world, the darker that my soul became. The more that I listened to the voices of the world, the more that I suppressed the voice of God. But God, out of his mercy, let me have the desires of my heart, even when they were not of him. Do you see the similarities that God has with this father already? This son asked his father for the inheritance. The father knew that it was a bad idea and it sure wasn't going to end well, but he still gave it to him anyway and he sent him on his way. I can imagine the son starting to walk away from the home and the father just tears pouring down his eyes. Now, as I began to walk away from the church and the things of God, there were people that were in my life that tried to keep me on this right path. But at the end of the day, my desires were to find fulfillment in what I wanted, and the Lord allowed me to have these desires and fulfill them. The further and further I got, the more trouble I got in. Going down this path, as I have said before, has actually led me to a literal overdose. And I'll never forget gaining consciousness in the hospital, looking at the emergency doctor across the table and him saying to me, "Son, you are so lucky that you are alive right now." I was at the lowest point in my life that I have ever been. But this is what I want you to hear. Even when I walked away, and even when I returned, it wasn't until about a year later, following my overdose, that I realized that God was right there with me the entire time, waiting for me to come home. Can I get an amen, somebody? Let's keep reading verses 17 through 24. But when he came to himself, let's read those six words again. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' Then he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate and eat. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Point number two. God allows us to fall so that he could pick us up. God allows us to fall so that he can pick us up. So the son is away from his father's home, and he was in the countryside, and he spent all of the money that his father had given him, and he's now feeding pigs to make some sort of income with the hope that he would just be able to eat to survive. And it's at this point that verse 17 says that he came to himself. The son is in the pigsty where the pigs hang out. And that's where he came to himself. You see, God allowed this son to fulfill the desires of his heart, and it led him right to a pigsty. It was at the lowest point in his life that this son realized just what he had done, and he wanted to turn back. You see, God in his grace, he forces us to the lowest point in our life so that we have nowhere to look but up. And when we look up, we realize that he was there the entire time. Now, what we must realize is that this son, he got himself into this mess. He was the one that made this decision. He was the one that walked away from the Father. He was the one that went astray, as the church would call it. Why do I say that? Because so many people have been hurt by people or the church and have then in turn blamed God for the outcome. And as a result of this hurt that they have received, they have put on their running shoes and run in the opposite direction from anything that involves Jesus. So many have pointed blame at God for the things that people have done, and they run away from the faith altogether. If that is you, my friend, will you stop running? All too often, it is that same pride that makes us start running in the opposite direction that also keeps us from running back home. My friend, if that is you, will you stop running? Will you stop pointing blame at the problems that have caused you to run? Will you stop pointing fingers at the world and around you? Will you stop throwing a pity party for yourself and put your shoes back on and walk back home to the Father? Will you stop running from the things that God has not caused? It's interesting because we read right here in verse 20 that this son, he actually went straight to the Father. He went straight to the Father. He didn't go to a clothing store and buy the fanciest clothes to present himself. He didn't go home to shower so that he was presentable. He didn't put on a facade to act like everything was okay in his life. He didn't make up an excuse or some story as to why he wanted to come home. He just simply said, man, this world and the things that are in it sure are not working out. He said, I tried to do this on my own and found out that I can't do it without the help and guidance of the relationship with my Father. He said, the things of this world can't fill the hole in my heart that just seems to be getting bigger as time goes on. And what did he do? He went straight to the Father. And he found out that the Father was waiting for him the entire time. I could just imagine the father's reaction. He saw his son off in the distance. Now, of course, we can't draw a conclusion as to exactly what this father was doing at the moment that he caught a glimpse of his son, but I would assume that he sure was not doing much. The sadness and the grief was overwhelming to the father. The darkness and the hurt of his son being gone was keeping him from being motivated. The depression that resulted from his son leaving forced him to live with a hope that he would soon return. I would go as far as making a guess that the father was sitting and waiting for his son to come home. And at any hint of his son making this trek down the road that they lived on, the father would get up from his chair filled with hope and excitement that just maybe, just perhaps, this was my son. Just maybe this was the one that I have been waiting for. You can see that he is a patient father, waiting for his son to return. How often did this man get false hope when someone who was representative of his son would come down the road and he would jump up with excitement only to realize that it wasn't him? But this time, this time was different. He saw this figure walking toward him from a distance, and he could feel it in his soul that this is the day that he has been waiting for. This is the one that I have been wanting. Even from a distance, he could see the childlike figure in his son's face. His mind instantly brought back the memories of when his son first smiled at him as an infant. He was reminded of the first words that his son spoke, the first steps that he took. He could see the sweet smile on his face from when he ran around the house as a young child, though his face was now a bit more aged and rough. He was reminded of the belly laughs from the toddler years of his boy. He instantly remembered all of the emotional conversations that they had as he started to figure out life and make the tough decisions. He saw his boy, maybe very hard to see at such a distance because of the tears that were starting to flood his eyes. But he saw his boy, and he did not care what he did, where he had been, or why he was there, or why he was coming down the road. All that mattered at this point in time was the fact that his son was not just alive, but he is now home. So the son sees the father running towards him and begins to prepare that pre-written speech that he had rehearsed hundreds of times on his trek back into town. He says, Father, but before he could even get the words out of his mouth, the father began the preparations for the biggest, most important celebration of both of their lives. You see, the father didn't tell of his forgiveness. He showed it. He said to his servants, bring the best clothes that we have, put a ring on his finger, dust those shoes off that have been waiting for him to return, get the best food that we have, cook it all up. Maybe if this was today, the father would be like, order the wings, put the pizza in the oven, let's get the fries going, start the music, it's going to be lit. Why? Because the boy that was once lost is now found. The one that we wrote off to be dead is alive again. And most importantly, he is home, and he is home to stay. It's time to celebrate. This is a picture of what happens in heaven every time a sinner changes his way and puts his faith in Jesus. Luke 15:7 says this. It comes straight from the mouth of Jesus, where he says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But I want you to notice this. Notice how this man returned home first, and then he was cleaned up by the Father. It was his father that made him presentable. He didn't judge his son for the way that he looked. He didn't tell him to go away because he didn't look like all of the other servants, or he didn't look like his brother. He didn't say, leave because you don't look like us. You're not ready. It's the father that made the son presentable. You see, that's how a relationship with Jesus works. You come to him as you are and where you are at, and let him change your heart. You let him change your desires and your passions. It's this big Christian word called sanctification. So many have been overtaken by this myth, this lie, that they have to be presentable to come to Jesus. But if that were the case, that you had to be presentable and ready to come to Jesus, none of us would ever have done it. And when I came to Jesus, I was in the middle of college at Indiana University, one of the biggest party schools in the nation. And for a year after I surrendered my life to the Lord, I was still smoking weed, doing lines of coke. I was even listening to Christian music as I was smoking weed. But you see, that's the loving kindness of the Father. He is patient with us. He is graceful to us. And he gives us his mercy. As I walked with him for months and years, I noticed that my desires changed. I no longer had this desire for drugs or anything that would cloud my mind, because it was the cloudiness in my head that would put a ceiling between me and God. And I didn't want there to be anything between me and God, because I absolutely loved being in direct communion with him. You see, for the Christian, the power of a clear conscience is a beautiful thing. So little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, I would begin to do these things less and less and spend more time in God's Word. And eventually I got this call to pastoral ministry, became sober, and all the good stuff that comes with that. But above all, I understand firsthand that the father of the prodigal, the son in this story is you, and it's me. My friend, once you get yourself to understand that the Father is waiting for you to come to Him, it makes you look past all of the people that are in the way. I want to ask you the question again. Will you come home? What are you waiting for? So there's this beautiful, let's get back to the text, this beautiful reunion outside this boy's childhood home, maybe on the driveway. But of course, there is someone that has to get in the way of the story, right? And put a damper on the things that God is doing. Let's keep reading. Bring this text to a close, 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. See, the father's coming out again. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Point number three. God gives grace to the outcast and truth to the saint. God gives grace to the outcast and truth to the saint. Now, the climax of this story is often thought to be this brother, right, who strayed from the father and eventually returned. However, this is actually an inaccurate interpretation of the text. Pastor Ryan doesn't like inaccurate interpretations. Remember now, this is where the context is important. He was, like we said in the beginning, the people that were listening at this point were the disciples, the tax collectors, and the sinners. But not far off in the distance were those that were grumbling, but yet still able to hear what Jesus was saying, were the Pharisees and the scribes. So imagine him sitting at a table, his disciples gathered around him with the tax collectors and those that he considered to be sinners, and then not far off in the distance you have these Pharisees and scribes. So it's almost as if Jesus is explaining his grace by demonstrating the prodigal son. He's explaining his grace to the sinners. And then he turns his head to look at the Pharisees and the scribes that were in a distance, and he pours out the truth that they so badly needed to hear. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. Let this be a reminder that the grace was shown to the outcasts, while the truth was to be given to the saint. So with that being said, as easy as it is for us to put our attention on the brother who strayed, the central message of this text is aimed at the brother who actually stayed home and became angry because of the grace that was shown to his brother. This is when Jesus takes his attention off of the one who strayed and puts it on the one who stayed. He takes his eyes off of the forgiven sinner and now puts on trial the legalist. He takes his eyes off of the lost and places it on those that criticize, listen, any sort of work that God is doing. Could you imagine being so hard-hearted and controlling that you get yourself to despise the work of the Lord because it's not centered around you? I could just imagine the reaction of this brother who saw all that was going on. He then thought back to the years in the past when he was watching all of this happen and then eventually witnessed his brother leave with all of this money in his pocket. He's probably thinking something along the lines of, wow, how dumb this guy is. He's taking all of our father's money, my dad's wealth, and he's just going to go and spend it all. This is going to be something to see. It's almost like he's hoping for and expecting failure. He has this preconceived idea in his mind that his brother is going to mess up, and I'm going to make it a point to tell him that he did. I'm going to be the one to call out his shortcomings. He spent all the money, and I have all of my money now, which means that I have the power. I'm going to play gotcha when he comes back. Because I'm smarter, I'm wiser, and I'm better in every single way possible. And if he doesn't do what I do, then clearly what he's doing is wrong. Well, unfortunately, the wayward son did in fact take all the money he was given and spent it on stupid stuff. And then, of course, as the story goes, he came back empty-handed. And the brother's reaction was right on point. He sees him walking back, and he starts to think, I knew this was going to happen. You were wrong. I was right. Look at you. You're a mess. I am cleaned up. You're a fool. I am wise. But isn't it interesting how God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise? This is a beautiful message to the sinner as well as the saint. In his anger and frustration, the father turns to his son and says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." It's as if Jesus is telling the Pharisees and scribes to stop being so legalistic that you get in the way of my grace. You preach and act as if you want people to know me, but you come up with such a long list of things that they have to do before they can come to me. Jesus is saying, those do not come from my mouth. And God is looking at them and saying, my grace reaches even the darkest and deepest of sinners. Stop getting in the way of it. You're supposed to be helping do my work. Not getting in the way. So, my friend, with that, I want to leave you with two questions. To the saint that has been in the church for decades, will you put aside the rules that you have created and receive a fresh taste of God's grace? And to the one that has been running, who has strayed, who has allowed their own stubbornness to get in the way of the things of God. My question to you is this. Will you come home now? Will you stop battling with yourself and run directly to the Father? Man, you better believe the criticism that I received when I fully stepped back into this call to full-time ministry. There were people that had a lot against what I was doing. Man, this guy with the ripped jeans and his hat on backwards, he's going to become a pastor? This guy that used to be cussing and partying is going to go to seminary? What in the world is going on with that? And don't even get me started on the church people and all that they had to say. How dare this kid read his Bible and pray out loud in church? He just started coming here a couple weeks ago. Isn't this the same kid that left the church like 15 years ago? He's going to seminary now? But you see, when the grace of God and His loving kindness is your motivation, there is nothing or nobody that will ever get in your way of living a life for Him. To the person that is in our doors today, maybe you're watching online from wherever you're at, whoever it is under the sound of my voice, I want you to hear this. God welcomes you into a relationship with Him. Will you respond to that now? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask that question now. Is there a soul that is here that wants to return home to the Father? Are you wanting to say at this very moment, Lord, I give up. I want to give you my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If that is you, will you put your hand up in the air? I want to pray for you. Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you with reverent hearts. Hearts that are aware of your goodness. But God, there are so many here that need a fresh taste of your grace. Lord, help us to taste and see of your goodness. God, show us what it means to fully step into a relationship with you. Putting aside the things that we have done, we ask for a clear mind and a clear conscience. But God, ultimately we ask that you forgive us. Forgive us and help us to put our faith in you. God, there are some that are here that right now, this day, for the first time, they want to declare you as Lord and Savior. Help them to confess that to be true. And God, of course, we say thank you. Thank you for your cross, for sending your Son Jesus Christ to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in Him we can have eternal life. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.